Most of you, if not all of you, know today is Don Spivey's last Sunday with us. A little over 9 years ago, he joined us on our staff as one of our pastors. Has been a very important part of our teaching team on Sundays. Has led a variety of different ministry roles here over that last 9 years. We go back well over 25 years, I think,
at this point, man. Still not that old, man.
That's right. We're getting old, man. Let's just be honest. We both got kids in college and all of that. So anyway, but it has been, the last 9 years has been such a privilege and an honor to serve alongside of each other, to be able to encourage each other, serve the Lord together. I'm excited for him and for his family of what God is leading them to in this next season of ministry. And you're going to hear a little bit more about that this morning. So man, I just want to say I love you. I appreciate the last 9 years very much, brother.
Trying to think of some stories I could tell you about Brian for the past 9 years. I mean, what is he going to do? Fire me, right? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You're not even ready to preach right now. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do? I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. We have been friends for a very, very long time. It's been good. Very, very good. So if you have a Bible, why don't you turn to the book of Acts, chapter 20. The book of Acts, chapter 20, the verses will be up on the screen, 17 through 36. That's what we're going to look at this morning, just kind of explore some of those verses there this morning. Let me ask you, did you have a good Thanksgiving? Yeah. Oh, some people are very excited about their Thanksgiving. That's great. Wonderful. You must not have had any family come by. That's so good. I'm just kidding. How many of you got your Christmas lights already up, ready, gone, done? Very good. My wife had me out there the day before Thanksgiving. What is that about? And there's some people that are like, yeah, that's the way you do it. I protest every year. It's kind of like this family tradition. I always protest that I'm not going to do it. And sometimes I'm like, those lights will turn to dust before I hang them up. Like, I ain't hanging them up. I just protest. And then I end up doing it lovingly, begrudgingly, but lovingly. I end up doing it, and I love every minute of it. All of that's been good. And this leads me to my every year running joke, and this is the only opportunity I have to tell you my favorite joke of the year. You've heard it, if you've been around, you've heard it a million times. You can already say it. Here we go. My favorite lights at Christmas are taillights as they leave my house. Just say it. Just say it. You're like, that guy's like a Grinch, you know. So, you're fired. So good. So you should be in Acts chapter 20. Let me just set what's going on here. This is Paul's farewell address to the leaders, to the elders of the church. This is Paul's farewell address. We're not going to go through all of these verses, 17 through 36, but I just want you to know that's the whole context of everything. If you're taking notes, you might want to write this outline down. And this is a very common way to outline this section of scripture. Again, we're not going to cover all of this outline. We're just going to cover a few highlights, and then I'm going to share with you what God has put on my heart for our future. But you could outline it this way. You could say verses 18 through 21, that's Paul's past. 18 through 21, Paul is talking about what he has done amongst those people. That's verses 18 through 21. Verses 22 through 27 is Paul's future. This is where he's talking about where he's going, what he's going to do. So you got Paul's past, you got Paul's future. And then Paul gives a warning in verses 28 through 31. He gives a warning to the church that there's going to be false teachers and false teaching that'll come in and hold fast to the truth. And then he finishes it off in verses 32 through 35 with a blessing. This is Paul's blessing. And so you've got Paul's past, Paul's future, Paul's warning, Paul's blessing. Those four major outline or major points for an outline in that section. Again, we're not going to cover all of that, but we are going to just look at a few verses. So why don't you look with me then at verse 20. Again, this is Paul giving his farewell address to those elders, those leaders. He says, verse 20, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so verse 20 says, how I did not shrink. And so what Paul is saying, and this is what, I have to be careful here because I do not want to imply at any level that I am Paul. I know that, and you know that as well. Many of you, most of you know me, and you're like, you're no Paul. I get that. But this is what I hope is true of myself, and then I'm going to say I hope is true of all of us. He says, I did not shrink. What does that mean? He was not afraid. Paul was not a man who was afraid to tell the truth. He was not a man who was afraid to preach the truth. He was not a man in a culture that did not like the truth, and a culture that did not value truth, and not unlike our culture today that does not understand what exactly is truth. Paul was not afraid to stand up and proclaim, to teach what he believed, the scriptures, and what he believed to be the truth. And I pray that that is could be said of all of us, that none of us would, we would never shrink back. You're like, I don't want to be offensive. I would rather offend you than offend a holy God and shrink back from the truth. Like, I would rather make you mad at me for telling you the truth of who God is and what God does and who God wants you to be. I would much rather you be offended by me than God be offended by me. Does that make sense? Like, which one do you want to have on the offense? Your friends and family or a holy God? Now, again, scripture says to do these things in gentleness and respect. But Paul was not a man to shrink back. I pray that you and I would not be individuals who would shrink back from declaring anything that is profitable. That we would be willing to teach it in our homes, and teach it to our children, teach it to our spouse, to proclaim it, to teach it in our workplace, to talk about the good things of who God is. And he goes on in verse 21, that he testified both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith to our Lord, in our Lord Jesus Christ. So he testified both to Jews and Greeks of repentance and faith. The Jews and Greeks of repentance and faith. And this is the beautiful thing about the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ. Paul was very inclusive. Anybody was invited. And so now, same is true. Anyone, whosoever would believe in Jesus Christ, you are invited. You are invited to sit at God's table. Everyone, this message is all inclusive. You are invited to come home, to love God. But it is also at the same time, as it is very inclusive, it is very exclusive. Jesus was very exclusive. That's why they killed Jesus. They didn't kill Jesus because he was a nice man. They didn't kill Jesus because he fed people and he healed people. They killed Jesus because he claimed to be God. And on top of that, he said, no one comes to the Father except through me. And so it is a very exclusive message. At the same time, it is very inclusive. Everyone can come, but you can only come through Jesus Christ. And that has been the heartbeat of Paul. That was his heartbeat. That was his message. That was the message of Jesus. That's the message of the Bible. That is the message actually from Old Testament all the way through New Testament, that you can only, that everyone can come, but you can only come this one way. You're like, man, that is so closed-minded. I'm sorry for the offense. Actually, I'm not, because I would rather offend you than offend a holy God. That there is only one way to God. And it is by repentance, so turning from my sin, saying I'm no longer going to chase after those things, I'm no longer going to wallow in that sin, but I am going to have faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he has done for me, and receive that, to have faith in Jesus, repentance and faith. And so Paul is saying these things to the leaders as he's about to step out, and he goes on in verse 22 and verse 23, says this, and now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. This idea of being constrained, it's being tied up, it's being bound. And Paul is saying that I am so confident that this is what I'm supposed to be doing, that I feel as though I have been tied and bound and I'm now being led. Led to where? And then Paul, he said, I'm going to Jerusalem. Why is he going to Jerusalem? Well, some of you may remember, if you look back in the scriptures, you'll see that Paul has been collecting an offering to take to the church in Jerusalem. So now he is going to deliver that offering. And eventually, Paul will end up in Rome. And eventually, Paul will end up in prison. And eventually, Paul will die as a martyr for his faith. And that's why he says, I'm constrained by the Spirit. I don't really know exactly what's going to happen. I just know I'm going to Jerusalem. I don't know exactly what's going to happen, except that there's going to be some imprisonment and some really difficult times there. And I wonder, how many of us who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ would have such boldness and such conviction to say, I believe that God is leading me in this direction, whatever that direction may be, that you are without a shadow of a doubt certain that you are following the footsteps of Jesus, and that you're willing to do whatever it is. I mean, we were just singing about this first song we sang had the words in it, we can change the world. How are we going to change the world? Unless we feel compelled by the Holy Spirit to go, unless we are following in those steps, compelled to go. Go where? Wherever he leads, to do whatever he would lead me to do. That is my prayer. I pray that that would be true for you. I pray that it would be true for me as it was true for Paul. He says, I'm compelled. I don't know where I'm going, but I just know that there's going to be turmoil and imprisonment. There's going to be afflictions. We have no idea what's going to happen. And we know through history that as Paul took the message of Jesus Christ around the known world, that churches sprung up, that men and women followed Jesus, and that cultures were changed. And you and I are sitting in this very auditorium this morning because he felt compelled to go. The God of the universe used that man to take the gospel to the known world. And what is he doing in your life? What are you willing to allow him to do in your life? In verse 24, he says it like this. Verse 24, Paul says, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He says, if only I may finish my course. If you were reading this in the NIV, the New International Version, it says, if I would finish the task, the course, or the race, all of those are the same idea. Paul sees this as a race, as a course, as a task, as something that he's compelled to do. To do what? And it says there, to testify to the grace of God, to God's grace. And so I remember early on in ministry, very, very early on. I mean, I interviewed at my very first church to be the student pastor when I was 19 years old in Gainesville. I never want to go to Gainesville again in my life. I'm just saying. Okay, I'm just saying. Most of y'all know I'm a Florida State fan. I'm not over it yet. I'm not going to talk about it. I don't know what in the world they were doing last night. I never played football in my life, but I know when to go. You know, I know when the ball goes, that's when you go. You don't go before the ball goes, and you can't grab the face mask. Anyway, I'm not bitter about it. That's all I got. We got killed. It's terrible. So I was a student pastor in Gainesville at a small little church, and I was 19 years old. Now, having been in the position to hire people to work in churches, I would have never hired me. I'm like, what are you guys thinking, hiring me? But God used me, and God gave me a mission and a burden to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ, like beyond measure. Like, I just want to see people trust Jesus. And so I remember not long after that, I was at a church in Marianna, Florida, and I was a student pastor there, and we had this association, this kind of like a network of churches in a region, and I was the associational youth pastor. That meant my role was to kind of rally together some of the youth leaders, which there weren't really no youth pastors because the churches were so small, get some of the volunteers together and try to do things to reach kids in the county, in Jackson County. And so one of the things I tried to do was put together this associational youth camp. So we're going to get all the churches together. We're all going to go to camp together. Really, it was just my church that went. You know, it was just my church that went. And so this was the theme. The theme for the camp that year was Acts 20:24. It was finish the task. And what was the task? Testifying of God's grace. What are we doing? We're taking the gospel around the world, man. We're taking the gospel around the world. I was young. I was married. We had like Hunter was like, I don't know, like 3 or 4 months old little guy. We were taking the gospel around the world. We were going to ignite a passion in these students to do that very thing, the task. Finish the task. that phrase, the task, has just been something that has been in the back of my mind for all of these years. It's what compelled us to go to another country. I took my young family to another country, and we started churches, and it's called church planting. So we started planting churches in this other country, and then it was the task is what compelled me to come back here into Florida and to serve here for the last 9 years. My desire has always been to be personally about finishing the task, running this race, and to also ignite, to see the Lord Jesus use me to ignite a flame inside of you and anyone that I could talk to about the desire that you should have, the desire that God has for all of us to finish the task. It's not just the professional Christians that get to finish the task. This is a game for everybody. Everybody's invited who's a follower of Jesus Christ. Everybody has this responsibility. And so this has been the compelling thing. And so, what is that thing? What is that direction that God has you going so that you can be about the task? You can be about running the race. You can be about finishing this course. If you were to look at 2 Timothy 4:7, you might write this down if you're taking notes. This is very similar language that Paul uses here. He uses back more towards the end of his ministry as he talks to a young pastor. He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." He says, "I have finished the race." What race? The race that he's talking about in Acts chapter 20, 24, of testifying to the gospel, testifying to God's grace, of taking this message around the world. And so what is God's grace? What does that refer to? And like, I don't know where you are in your spiritual journey or your walk of faith or however you want to phrase it. I don't know if you've ever thought Christians were just annoying people. Have you ever thought Christians would just raise your hand? I'm raising my hand. I know a lot of you. I think I'm annoying. You ever been annoyed by Christians? You ever just like, I just really don't like those guys? Well, Paul would be somebody that you would like because he hated Christians. He hated them so much that he was actually on a mission to go kill Christians. And God interrupted his life. And Paul was radically changed by the grace of Jesus. And so when he says, "I'm testifying to the grace of God's grace," he's basically, we could outline it like this. We could say it like this. It's the way I say it all the time. You've heard it a million times from my voice. It's that God has a design. God designed the world to work in a certain way. And we have stepped outside of that design. That's called sin. When sin entered the world, it broke everything. It fractured everything. That's why it's so easy for you and I to sin. We don't even live up to our own good standards that we have for ourselves, much less the standards that God would have for us. And the Bible teaches us through the whole counsel of the Word of God, we understand that when we sin, we get brokenness, that things break. And that's why things in your life have broken. That's why relationships have broken. That's why you can turn on the news and see brokenness all around us. That sin leads to brokenness. But here's the thing. When you and I realize that we're broken, we start grasping at all kinds of things to fix the brokenness. And for some, it was work. For some of you, you put everything into making more money to fix what we felt was broken inside. For some, it was being a parent. You put everything in parenting your kids, and you made your kids your own little gods. And you just tried to make that, and you realized that didn't fix the brokenness that was inside. For some, it was drugs. For some, it was alcohol. For some, it was relationships. Like this over and over, you found yourself going after all these other things, trying to fix what's broken inside. And brokenness is never fixed from something that's from the outside, because brokenness is on the inside. Something needs to change on the inside. And that's where the good news of Jesus comes. God said that he loves you so much that he sent Jesus Christ for you, that if you put your faith and trust in him, if you believe in him, you'd have everlasting life. And Jesus said it like this: life worth living. You've got a life worth living. And so that is available to you when you and I repent, turn from the brokenness and the sin and all the stuff in our lives. We turn from that and we turn to God and we trust Jesus in faith. And we believe in him. We receive what he's done for us. When he died on the cross for your sin and my sin, he was buried, and 3 days later he rose again. When we believe those things, That salvation, that sacrifice is applied to your life. A fancy word is it's imputed. It's imputed to your life. It's given to you. It's graced to you. It's not anything that you've earned on your own. It's something that you've received by repentance and faith. It's just a beautiful thing that God has given. And when you trust Jesus as your Savior, then we can, in turn, begin to recover and pursue that good original design that God designed you for. To love him and to love your neighbor, to follow him and to serve others and to take this message around the world. Paul understood that message of grace because he was a recipient of that grace. Much like the majority of you in this room, you've received grace upon grace upon grace. Don't ever be guilty of keeping that message to yourself. And Paul is saying, I have a race to run. And this is where this race has taken me. The race really hasn't changed. It's the same purpose of testifying to God's grace. It's just going to look differently in his life. And I would echo that for myself. My purpose and desire is still the same. It's just how it's going to function is going to look a little different. And so what I want to introduce you to an organization that I've been a part of for the last 3 years. I've been a part of this organization called Disciple Christian Motorcycle Club. And our mission is to disciple men to have a daily word and prayer time and support the 1% world. Now, the 1% world may not make sense to most of you, but that is the culture that the government would say those are outlaw motorcycle gangs. And so I've been involved in a ministry that is seeking to disciple men to have a daily word and prayer time, to be discipled as followers of Jesus, and to pray for those other bikers who are in other environments that are difficult environments. And so I've been a part of that for, like I said, about 3 years now. And it's been just a growing and growing passion of mine, so much so that I honestly feel constrained by the Holy Spirit to be a part of that full time. Let me tell you a little bit about what we'll be doing then. So this organization, Disciple Christian Motorcycle Club, is helping to start biker churches all across the U.S. and around the world. We've got guys in South Africa. We've got guys in Thailand. We've got guys in England and Scotland. We've got guys all over the place. And so we're hoping to see these churches start up. And so they've asked me to be involved in several different ways. And one of those ways is to mentor pastors, young pastors, who would be leading these churches. I'll be speaking in churches around the country quite often, at least monthly, speaking and preaching and challenging men in their walk and to rise up and to be very serious about their faith, because I really believe this. Write this down. If you don't remember anything, write this down. You're like, this is the last thing that guy ever said. This is the most important thing right here. Write it down, write it down, write it down. If you think following Jesus is boring, it's because you've made it boring. If men look at me, if you're like, this is so lame, this is a lame hobby, you're right. Coming to church is a lame hobby. If this is all your hobby is, then you need to get some more hobbies. But this isn't really a hobby. It's really a fight. It's more than a game. It's really a fight. And if you're not in the game, guys, then it looks really lame. It really looks, games look lame from the sidelines. I'm like, oh, why are they doing that? That looks lame. It's because you're not in the game. But you're invited to get in the game. So get in the game. What's the game? Take the gospel message of Jesus Christ to all of your friends, to all of your family. Be just dogmatic. Not dogmatic as in being rude, but being not dogmatic, being dogged. You know what I mean? Like be on a trail, like to be just like always looking for an opportunity to share the gospel, to talk about Jesus with your friends. I'm telling you, if you live your life like that, that's not boring at all. You'll have a lot of friends and a lot of enemies, and it'll always be fun. It'll always be fun. But I'm going to spend an enormous amount of time discipling men in those environments. And so almost every weekend for the last several years, I find myself in places that most of you would never go to and talking to people that most of those people would never come here. And so how can I take the message of Jesus Christ to them? You know, we just sang a song. It said, Reckless Love. Reckless Love. You know, the first time I ever sang this song, Reckless Love, was at a biker rally, actually. There's a bunch of men, about 200 men, singing a song about God called Reckless Love. I had never heard the song before in my life. And there's a phrase in the song that says, "Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God fights till I'm found." And so there's like 200 men singing. This big, burly men look very similar. Some of the guys that were in that video were there. And there were no lyrics up on the screen. It was just, we're just singing. And we're singing, "Fights till I'm found." But I thought they were saying, "Fights to the ground." I'm like, that's biker, man. That's biker. We're fighting. Jesus is fighting me to the ground. I'm wrestling. And then it goes on to say, "Leaves the 99." Now, some of you are familiar with this, but some of you are not, because Jesus told three stories, three parables. He ran them together. One of those parables was about a shepherd who had 100 sheep. One of those sheep had left, had strayed away. And he left the 99 to go find the one. He left the 99 to go find the one. And when he found the one, he threw a party. The second story connects to the first story. There was a lady, a widow, who had money, but she lost some of her money. And she takes a broom and a light and she sweeps her house and goes all around her house looking for that coin. And she finds the coin. The third story ties into the rest of them. And some of you would know it as the prodigal son. Jesus tells the story about a man who has some children. And one of his sons comes to him and says, "You know, Dad, I wish you were dead. I don't want to live under your rule anymore. Give me my inheritance." And he takes his inheritance and he leaves and he squanders it. And then he realizes he's made a really bad mistake leaving his father. And he comes home. And he's thinking that he's going to come home and just be a slave. But as he's walking down the road, the picture is basically that this dad is sitting out on the front porch and he sees his son coming down the road and he jumps off the porch and runs and embraces him. He puts a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, showing that this man is not a slave, but he is my son who's come home, and he throws a big, big party. Who's going to go after those who have left and those who have wandered away? Those who are compelled by the Spirit to take the message of Jesus Christ to the world into very difficult and dark places. That's what we are doing. We are stepping out of local, full-time local church ministry as a local pastor to be a pastor to many in an organization that of men that need to be discipled, and taking those men into places to be able to share the gospel and build those relationships. And so I covet your prayers. I ask that you would pray for us. Some of the places are difficult, and I can't tell you all the stories. Some of the places are dark. Talking to individuals, building relationships. In Daytona, for Daytona Bike Week, I'll be a part of leading a huge rally of Christian bikers to empower them and to challenge them with this type of a message. Men, it is time to rise up and live the way God has designed you to live. So discipling men, preaching the gospel, helping pastors plant churches that are focused on reaching that that kind of people group. That is what I'm doing. And I would pray, or I'd ask for you to pray for us. If you'd like to get more information, to stay connected, to stay involved, this is my website. It's just donspivey.com. It's pretty simple. And when you go there, there's a block right on the homepage, right at the top. It just says, if you want to be a part of our email list, just sign up there. If you do that, I'll keep you updated on what's going on in the life of this ministry. Paul says, he goes on in verse 34. Yes, verse 34, he says, "You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me." And so how am I going to accomplish this task? Some of you will be familiar with this phrase. Paul was a tent maker. Paul was a tent maker. We get that from Acts chapter 18, verse 3. Talking about Paul, it says, "And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade." And so we have this idea that Paul worked a job at times in order to fund the ministry that he was a part of. He was a tent maker. And so that is what I'll be doing. You're going to be making tents? No, not literally making tents, but I will be working a job outside of the local church in order to fund this ministry. And so again, covet your prayers. And I just want to leave you with this, man. If you think it's boring, it's because you've made it boring. Following Jesus should not be boring. It should be an adventure. As you are daily seeking and asking the Lord to lead you and to direct you to where he would have you to go and to talk to the people that he would have you to talk to. This is not some weird mystical spirituality. This is the way the message of Jesus Christ spreads from one person to another to another. And are you about that task? The task of testifying of God's grace. Are you about that? Get in the game. Get in the game. Are you about that? Are you about taking the message everywhere you go?